Good morning. Last month, a rather surprising statement came out. Rather surprising move if you follow pro basketball at all. Orlando center Dwight Howard was traded to the Los Angeles Lakers, a team he said he'd never want to be traded to. As soon as he was traded to the Lakers, Shaquille O'Neal, who used to be the center for the Los Angeles Lakers, said this snidely, "Well, you know what? He's going to have some big shoes to fill." And that's because when Shaquille was with the Lakers, he won several national titles. Truth is, you can go to almost any website. I went to five or six the other day, college football websites, and you will find the same thing over and over again. Smaller size, but big shoes to fill, a USC player. Alabama football, young defense have big shoes to fill. And perhaps the closest to home is the one at Baylor. Talk about big shoes to Robert Griffin. Oh, my goodness, you got to fill that. New Baylor quarterback, Nick Florence, might have biggest of all. It doesn't matter where you go. I mean, Cal Ripken, my goodness. When Cal Ripken stepped down, the comment was made, how do you replace the irreplaceable? How do you replace the irreplaceable? One writer said this, as long as there have been legendary figures, there have been those called to replace them. Some rose to the occasion, others were destined to become footnotes, or at best, answers to trivia questions. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to see a true legend. A true legend, and that's Elijah, the prophet of fire. A spiritual, prophetic legend is stepping down. Or perhaps I should say stepping up. And he's going to leave some big shoes to fill. There haven't been a pair of shoes this big to fill since Moses passed on and Joshua had to step into his shoes. Now, I think you're going to be impressed with how Elisha begins and starts out to fill those big shoes. But I hope also you're provoked. I hope you're provoked by watching this fellow step up, understanding that God has big shoes that are always needing to be filled. And people have to have the guts to step up and fill those big shoes and ask God for special grace that they can do it. You know, ball teams count on less experienced players to be hungry and to step up. Well, God counts on less experienced believers to be hungry and to be willing to step up where they're needed. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen in the life of Elijah, and we realize today will be the last we see of him in Kings, though he will show up again. He's a difficult act to follow, big shoes to fill, and yet Elisha will jump in today. Help us to watch and see what's going on in this story, but not be slow to apply it to our lives. In your son's name, amen. Now, if you allowed me to preach for an hour, and I know you're glad that I'm not allowed that, I would preach chapter 2 in its entirety. Okay? I would preach chapter 2 in its entirety. And the reason why is because the way the chapter is set up, it's set up in a geographical sequence that helps you understand the point. This is how it breaks down. What you'll see is this. Elijah and Elisha travel together. They're at Gilgal when they start out. They go to Bethel, they'll go to Jericho, then they'll cross the Jordan River. At that point, Elijah disappears, goes up into heaven, and Elisha alone will then cross the Jordan River, go back through Jericho and to Bethel. Now, this is important. However, even though this is how the chapter works out, and you have to kind of understand this geographically to understand the theme of the chapter, I'm only going to deal with the first 18 verses. So what we're going to do is we're going to save the rest of those verses for next week, even though to understand the chapter, you need to understand that it all works together. Okay, it's the passages of water that Elisha treats, and the passage of the bears that attack the children, those come into play in pointing out how Elisha proves that he is somebody that can fill the shoes of Elijah. But we're going to save that till next week, all right? I just wanted you to understand that, because that's how this chapter is put together. Now, you could say that to take the place of Elijah, what Elisha has to do is to stick with Elijah, going from place to place. And then what he has to do is come back through place to place if he wants to replace this prophet. So first let's look at verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8, where we watch them both travel together to Bethel, to Jericho, and then across the Jordan River. Verse 1 reads now, And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at the distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, folded it together, struck the waters, and were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now, I want you to note right off the bat what the narrator tells us. The narrator tells us that Elijah's last day is coming up soon, that he's going to be taken away in a whirlwind. Now, the question is, was Elijah going around and announcing this to people? Well, the text doesn't say. Was perhaps God enlightening these various sons of the prophets so that they would know that this was Elijah's last day? Because they keep running up to Elisha to tell him. Well, it doesn't say. We don't know. But it starts off like an odd field trip to me. I mean, he goes traveling around, and what you're going to see is this zigzag. You're at Gilgal. You're going to head west to Bethel. After you go west to Bethel, then you're going to go to Jericho. Then you're going to go across the Jordan River. What is up with all this? And then seemingly, he's trying to ditch Elisha. I mean, isn't he? Each time he says, "You need to stay here." Each time Elijah takes Elisha, the same command, he says, "Stay put and don't follow." So each place that happens, each time, however, Elisha tenaciously sticks with Elijah and swears he's not going anywhere, but he's going to stick by his side. Each place they come to, some of these prophets pull Elisha aside and they tell Elisha that, "Hey, don't you know that your master's going up today?" And each time, of course, Elisha's response is, "Well, yeah, I know, and I'll be quiet." Now, it's as if Elijah is making one last farewell tour to all these, quote, sons of the prophets. These fellows that look up to him mightily. See, he's the lead prophet in the land. And it's as if he's going around saying goodbye. And either he's telling them he's leaving, or when he gets there, they're saying, "Hey, God spoke to one of us. We know you're leaving." And it's as if Elijah is testing Elisha, isn't he? seeing if he'll stick with him to the bitter end. I can understand that because if you recall, Elijah almost came to a bitter end before and he was abandoned by his servant. If you think all the way back to 1 Kings, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do so to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Well, what did he tell that servant? "I'm depressed. I'm going to be killed. If you stay with me, you're going to be dead meat. I just go back." And what does the servant say? "Okay." What should that servant have said to this depressed prophet at that point? "I'm not leaving your side." But he did leave his side. In fact, later in the chapter, God is going to turn and say, "I think you need another servant. Don't go back and find that guy." And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Ebal-Mehalah, "You shall anoint as prophet in your place." See? Elisha is a fella that is going to stick with the prophet no matter what happens. I think Elisha would have stuck with him back in 1 Kings 19 when Jezebel was after him. Now, please notice the mood here. Mood is often important in Scripture. What is the mood? It's very somber, isn't it? There's a heaviness in the air. There's a suppression of emotion. Everywhere the prophet they travel, everybody wants to walk up and say, "Hey, do you know what's going to happen? Let's don't talk about it. Shh. I know it's going to happen." There's tension in the air, isn't there? Everybody's on edge. The prophet, the great prophet who has stood against Ahab and Jezebel, is leaving. And there's a certain dread. Because the question is, what's going to happen next? What happens when this legendary person leaves? It's the same thing ball teams face. Your all-star's about to leave. What are we going to do? "Oh, let's not talk about it. I don't know what we're going to do." Paul Bowler describes in his book on presidents the passing away of Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt. He said this, "Theodore Roosevelt must have been an unforgettable figure. He was so full of gusto and gumption, of dynamism and vigor, that one can get tired reading about it. On October 14, 1912, he was to deliver a speech on the new nationalism in Milwaukee. As he was getting into his car to leave for the auditorium, a man came up and shot him in the chest. Roosevelt, his doctors pled with him to go to the hospital, but he was headed for the auditorium. And he finished going there. Upon arrival, he told the people he'd been shot, asked them to be quiet and excuse him from making a long speech. He then pulled out a blood-soaked manuscript from his coat pocket and proceeded to speak for 90 minutes. When T.R. died in 1919, 7 years later, his youngest son cabled his brothers in Europe. They were on the battlefield. And he sent this news, 'The lion is dead.' It's as if T.R. was an epoch in himself, as if his death meant the end of an era." Granted, Elijah doesn't die in this chapter, but everybody knows it's the end of an era. And they're afraid to even talk very loudly about it. And there's tension, and there's questions. By the way, that is true with great prophets. It is true with presidents. It is true with great entrepreneurs and scientists, and it is true with church folk. Every church body I have been a part of, whether I was pastoring or just a layman there, has had deeply committed, diligent people who you could depend on for years in various ministries. But guess what eventually happens? The irreplaceable need to be replaced. And somebody moves on, steps down. We've had several key folks at Grace step out of ministry lately in certain positions, missions, men's ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, Sunday school, coffee house, all sorts of ministries. Understand something, that will never end. It never ends. You always have to replace the irreplaceable. That never ends in any field of endeavor. And that's because people don't live forever. See, what the need is simply this. You need Elishas who are always willing to step up and say, God, give me some special grace because I'm stepping in for a legend here. And they have done this at this church for a long time and I need special grace. And guess what? God is really able to do it. See, we're not really as irreplaceable as we think. That's a figment of our imagination. And it smacks of hubris, pride. Actually, I think, you know, this is exactly what Elisha does right after this miraculous parting of the Jordan River. Look at verse 9. Look what it says. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Now, you'll notice in a moment he calls him my father. And he can't help think, okay, my father, double portion, Deuteronomy. I mean, he sounds like a kid who's the oldest son asking for the double portion. See, I think what's going on here is simply this. He realizes he is filling in for some humongous shoes and he's going to need extra help, extra grace. Or there is going to be a huge, huge drop-off when he takes over. And he knows that. Oh, God, give me a double portion. Now, this must have pleased God, because understand something. It is God that gives out the Spirit. It is God who gives grace. It is God who gives gifts. I kind of get the feeling that when he made this request, God whispered in Elijah's ear, that's a good request. Tell him you'll grant it if he's watching. The next thing you know, of course, verses 11 and 12. And this has to be one of the most mysterious moments in all Scripture. Nobody leaves this planet this way. Nobody leaves the planet this way. Look at verses 11 and 12. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. Of course, tearing clothes in two pieces is a sign of mourning. His master, somebody he looks at as my father, is gone. And he knows he's not going to see him again on this planet. Now, please notice what is cried out here, the my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. First of all, I want you to note the repetition of my father. That's important. Do you remember when David is weeping? Absalom, Absalom. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, and he weeps, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The repetition of a name like this means affection and esteem, especially when one is weeping. In fact, it's worth noting, I think, if we were to look over in... that's a misprint, should be 2 Kings. When Elisha became sick with the illness which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, oh, my father. And then interestingly enough, he says the same line, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now, scholars puzzle and puzzle over what that statement means. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Most are going to agree that what this means is that it's a reference to Elijah. In other words, Elijah was the true defense of Israel. As one writer said, Elijah was worth divisions. Just having Elijah was like having this army. The only problem with that is if we look at the ministry of Elijah, he's usually after Israel. That's the problem with that. I think the real key is, again, looking later with Elisha. The same thing is said of him. But then, if we look at 1 Kings, again, I have a misprint. This is 2 Kings. 2 Kings 6. Look at what it says here. This is down the road, folks. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." This, of course, is at Dothan later. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Well, what I'm going to suggest is this. I think you have real chariots and real fire that show up for Elisha. I don't think it's a metaphor for how great of a protector he is. I think for a moment, Elisha sees into a spiritual realm that most of us do not see, which later will be seen by Elisha, and later Joash will see as well. Who knows, folks? Perhaps when you pass away and I pass away, there's some chariot of fire that comes for us and escorts us home. Now, the next thing you know, Elisha picks up this mantle, which, of course, is his cape, which you might recall from the pictures. You could see it flying down. And what he now has to do is retrace those steps, and that was my point about the geography. He retraces the steps. And the very first step is the toughest one, because he's got to go across the Jordan River, which Elijah took them through, parting it, like Moses did the Red Sea. Let's read verses 13 and 14 and see what happens. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah then, and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now, it's important. If you think back, this is real similar. This is real similar to what happens to Joshua 550-some years earlier. Moses had crossed the Red Sea, and what God does is God lets Joshua cross the Red Sea to show that he can fill the shoes. In fact, if you look back at Joshua, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you.'" And what did God do? He parted the Jordan River for Joshua. Now you've got Elijah has parted the water for he and Elisha. Elisha's got to go back to minister. And so what's God going to do? He's going to exalt Elisha, just as he exalted Joshua years before. And he's going to part the water, and it's going to be proof that the Lord is with him, just as he was with Elijah. There's 50 witnesses. Look at verse 15 and 16. "Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' Then they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said to him, 'Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him and cast him on some mountain or in some valley.' And he said, 'You shall not send.'" Now, I want you to note something. They bow in reverence. These 50 guys, I do not think, see Elijah go to heaven. But what they do see is this river part. And when they do see that, they come and they fall on their faces before Elisha. But then what do they do? What would you expect them to do? Well, here's what I would expect. I would expect something like this. "Hey, thanks for stepping into Elijah's big shoes. Woo! We were worried there for a while." Perhaps something like, "Hey, you're off to a great start. You knocked that river apart. Boy, that's just like Elijah did. Attaboy." But surprisingly, or should I say predictably, they argue with him. They argue with him. I mean, maybe God has whisked him off into some valley or some mountaintop and we need to go help him. Like that made any sense at all. Since when did Elijah need your help? It says they kept affirming it with him until finally he was ashamed, no doubt questioning his motives for his viewpoint. And eventually he authorizes, okay, go on your search party. Now you have to understand something, that when you eagerly want to fill in for some big shoes, no matter how well you begin, even if you have just parted a river, folks, you're always going to run into some armchair quarterbacks who no doubt will argue with you, even if they make no sense. Especially in church. They're full of armchair quarterbacks. 3 days later, the search is called off, and Elisha basically says, I told you so. Look what it says. They urged him until he was ashamed. He said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they searched 3 days, but they did not find him. They returned to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, did I not say to you, send? Didn't I say, don't go? You see, Elisha was ready to take Elijah's place, and even bold enough to ask for special blessing, double grace, double spirit. But some folks were hoping to find Elijah. Why? Can't get over him. What about if they did find him on a mountaintop or in a valley? What do you think they'd do? Come back and serve Elisha? I don't think so. I know God wants you to move on, but I want to get that Elijah back. Well, that's a major problem in churches. It's a major problem in ball teams. I know he's retired and he's washed up, but let's bring him back again and again. My goodness, how many times have we seen that in several different sports? We just can't get out of the fact that the legend's gone and that perhaps we're supposed to move on. See, the sons of the prophets are a lot like church folk today. They're really not interested in change if they can help it. Change is an ugly word. Now, even without Malachi's prediction, even without his prediction that Elijah would come again, we kind of figure just from reading this, I mean, this is an amazing ending, isn't it? That somehow this guy's going to show up again. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens, doesn't it? In the New Testament, John the Baptist shows up, and what does Jesus say? I mean, that's Elijah, if you can handle it. And then sure enough, on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happens? Guess who's there? Moses and Elijah. He had a mysterious leaving from this planet, and guess what? He mysteriously shows up repeatedly. And in fact, as I mentioned last week, we all kind of wonder in Revelation 11, there are two witnesses, and we kind of wonder if Elijah is one of them, because my goodness, when it is described, the things that these guys do, you think, that's Elijah all over again. If not physically, he's sure coming in the spirit of Elijah. See, Elisha will fill the big shoes of Elijah. God didn't hang Elijah up. He had other work for him to do. That's why he moved him on. Elisha will eventually feel very comfortable in these big shoes that he has to fill. But let me, I can't emphasize this enough, folks. Nobody is irreplaceable. I remember sitting at another church. The senior pastor and myself were standing in the foyer, and some good things were happening at the church. And this one guy came up just, whatever you guys do, don't leave this church. And after he walked off glowing, the senior pastor and I just looked at himself. We looked at each other and just said, as if God can't find somebody else. We're not near as important as we think we are. In fact, Jesus even said that, you know. You do know that, don't you? I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Even Jesus understood he must be replaced. And even Jesus said, it's a better deal if I am. If Jesus can be replaced, partner, you can be. The Holy Spirit came to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, to help open the eyes of the blind so that we might see and receive Christ. The Holy Spirit gave gifts, and those gifts are sufficient to fill the gap when legendary figures move on. Because the Holy Spirit is there and He gifts His people, you can pick up the mantle even if Elijah leaves. And you see a position that needs to be desperately filled. The last thing you should think is, oh, woe is me. Look how great that person was. How can I do it? I think I'll sit. That's not the spirit of Elisha. Whether it's to help in children's church, Sunday school, WANA, men's women's ministry, coffee house, mission, whatever. Whatever. We need folks to step up, and God is counting. Just like coaches, God is counting on His people doing that because He has gifted them so they can. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for what we see in Elisha. Help us to have that same attitude. Help us to have that ability to understand that You gift Your people and that all of us start out somewhere. And we might be inexperienced, and it may be a new thing, but given time, we can fill the gap, and we can fill big shoes because You've enabled us. We thank You for this morning. We thank You for this day and for Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.